And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. As we look at this text that we read this morning, we see that Jesus is returning to his hometown of Nazareth to do ministry. And there's some grace that is involved just in the fact that Jesus is willing to go back to Nazareth. This is the second time that Jesus is going into Nazareth. And if you know your Bible, you know that the first time did not go well. Jesus went into the synagogue and he stood in front of everyone and he read the text from Isaiah and he then said, "This prophecy before you today is fulfilled in your sight," meaning me. He said, I didn't quote it, now I'm going to forget it and look like an idiot in front of everybody. "I have come to preach good news to the poor." There we go. "He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed and to decree the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." There we go. That's the Holy Spirit showing up for a second, because I literally just drew a blank and it came to me. So he stood before the synagogue and before the congregation. He declared that. He said, "That prophecy is fulfilled to you in your sight today." And it didn't go over well. It says that they were disgruntled by what he had said, and they took up rocks to stone him and to kill him. And they basically ran him out of Nazareth. But what I love about this text is in verse 6 it says that he came back. Amen. He came back. You see, even people that tried to kill him, Jesus said, "Okay, I'm going to give you a second chance to understand who I am and to hear the gospel and to know that I have come to seek and save those who are lost." Praise the Lord this morning for second chances. How many of you guys can have a testimony to that this morning? Because God gave you a second chance to hear the gospel. And maybe even a third. Some of you guys a 50th or a 100th chance that you rejected it the first time. You may have cast it aside the 30th time. You may have said, "Maybe I'll think about it on the 100th time." But praise God, he came back on the 101st time and you heard the gospel. You received Christ and you're saved today because the Lord didn't give up on you. That's what's going on Nazareth today. They tried to run him out. They tried to kill him. And you see the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Remember, Mark is the servant of God Gospels. It's where he's portrayed as the servant of God, that he's willing to love his enemies in such a way, "You tried to kill me, I'm going to come back and preach to you again." And notice it says that his disciples followed him. It says they followed him. Why is that important? The disciples knew the dangerous situation they were going into in Nazareth. They knew what happened to Jesus the first time he went there. And praise God, in the midst of that danger and in the midst of the prospect of facing it again, the disciples followed him anyway. Can you say that about your discipleship this morning? That when Jesus calls you into places that he has gone, when he's called you into darkness, when he's called you to those who are your enemies to preach the gospel, to share the love of God, that you are willing to follow him anyway, even if you know it's not safe, even if you know you might not be met in love and in grace, even if you know there's resistance, are you willing to follow him anyway? His disciples do. His disciples follow him wherever he goes and whoever he desires to preach to. The reception the second time around wasn't going any better than the first, just so you know. How do we know this? Look at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue." That little bit right there is very telling. We've gone through Mark up to chapter 6 so far. Every single place that Jesus has gone, what has happened? He's thronged by the people. There are too many people to accommodate in houses. There's crowds that gather so much so that Jesus has to get on a boat in the Sea of Galilee and preach to people on the shoreside. But it says here that it took him until the Sabbath in order to teach to people. Why? Because he was not received in Nazareth. And he had to wait until the Sabbath day when the people gathered on their own to go and to teach. So we know it's not going well already, that this is the first opportunity for him to preach and to teach to the people in Nazareth. And the text tells us that Jesus was once again, when we go down through it, rejected. He was once again rejected by those in his hometown, those who watched him grow up. And it's because of their unbelief, the scripture tells us, that he could not do mighty miracles or mighty works among them. And even though Jesus came to them with grace, even though Jesus came to them again with mercy, even though Jesus came to them in love again, we see that it was their actions that again stopped the healing hand of God in their lives. And can I tell you this morning, church? If we're not careful, we can run into the same situation of the people of Nazareth. We too, by our actions, in our culture and even within the church, can stop the healing hand of God on our lives and in the lives of others, if we're not careful. So there's three things I want to point out to you in the text this morning, so that way we are not stopping the hand of God in our lives, in the lives of the church, and in the lives of others. First thing I want you to see this morning, look with me at verse 2 again. It says that they regarded his power. They regarded his power. Even though they rejected him, they did regard the power that was in his life. Look with me, it says, and when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogues, and many hearing him were astonished. They're astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? They heard him teach and they were astonished by his wisdom. This man knows stuff that nobody else knows. And he never had any formal training. He speaks with authority, like they said earlier in the Gospels. He speaks with power. And not only that, it says they were amazed at his works. They're not denying the miracles that he did. They're not denying that he can cast out demons. They're not denying all the powerful things that have taken place up until this point. They're astonished at his wisdom. In fact, it even says, look at what it says. It says, what wisdom is this which is given unto him? They're even recognizing to an extent that there is an outside source that is giving him this information. An outside power, a supernatural that is giving him this information. Because he shouldn't know it on his own from his humble upbringings. But here's the thing that's sad. That's as far as they were willing to go. That's as far as they were willing to go. To say, he's a good teacher. Yeah, he does some great things. Can I tell you, that's just like many in the world today. That's as far as they'll go when it comes to the person of Jesus. Oh, yeah. There's many religions, and yeah, I think Jesus was a good guy. You know, he said some good things. He had some good insights, right? Well, I won't deny that he's done some good works, right? I mean, he said, don't judge. Oh, boy. We'll go down that rabbit trail another time. I mean, he fed the 5,000 when they were hungry. I mean, he laid some good principles that people should follow. They recognize his power. They regard his power. He's a good teacher. He's a great healer. But that's as far as they'll go. That's as far as they'll go. They'll recognize there's something maybe a little different about Jesus that puts him up there with Buddha and with Gandhi and all the other great people that... But they won't proclaim that he's different. They won't proclaim the thing that they need, which is that he is truly the Messiah, that he was God incarnate, that he is the one who came to save, that he is the perfect Lamb of God. He wasn't just like anybody else. He was Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He was the Messiah. They'll regard his power. They'll show respect for his teaching. They'll show respect for his healing. But here's the second thing that traps them. When you regard his power, but you reject his person. But you reject his person. Look with me at verse 6. or I'm sorry, verse 3. Look at what they said. Is not this the carpenter? Is not this the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? You see, the people in Nazareth, because he grew up there and he was a hometown boy, and you see, they knew his background a little bit. They're like, how can this man who's coming in here and teaching these powerful things? Wait a second. We're not willing to go there because hold on. Isn't this guy just a carpenter? They had a problem with his occupation. This guy's just a carpenter. By the way, that was a nod to his dad. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus took on the family business. You know that Jesus was a carpenter longer than he did ministry. That's why they had a little bit of a problem. This guy's been a carpenter. We know this guy's a carpenter, and now he's preaching in the synagogues and proclaiming that he's the Savior? Not only do they have a problem and they reject his occupation, they reject him because of his origin. He said, isn't this Mary's son? By the way, this is the only part in the scriptures where you'll see Jesus called or referred to as Mary's son. Isn't this Mary's son? I mean, notice again, there's no mention of Joseph. Joseph, more than likely out of the picture at this point, probably died. Isn't this Mary's son? And not only that, but they said, hold on, don't we know his brothers and sisters? And then they list his brothers and sisters. By the way, those are actually a list of his brothers and sisters. This nonsense that the Catholic Church puts out about the perpetual virginity of Mary is nonsense. His brothers and sisters are right there. All right? She had other children. They rejected him because of his occupation, rejected him of his origin in Mary. They rejected him because of Mary's offspring. You see, they could not move past the person of Jesus to see the divinity of Jesus. They could not move past the person of Jesus to see the divinity of Jesus. Because here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, he was a carpenter, but he was also the Messiah. You see, yes, he was Mary's son, but praise God, he was also the Son of God. Yes, he was, according to his brothers and sisters. By the way, that's why they brought this up about his brothers and sisters, because remember, Pastor Peter preached about it. His brothers and sisters at this time thought Jesus was a lunatic. They thought the man was crazy. They tried to get him to stop preaching. You're embarrassing us. You're bringing shame to the family name. Knock it off. Said even his brothers and sisters think he's a lunatic. Isn't this Jesus? And his brothers and sisters are among us. Yes, they may refer to him as a lunatic, but praise God, he's Lord of all. He's Lord of all. But see, this is the problem we run into that stops the hand of God from moving. Not only do we only regard his power, but reject him as Savior, but we also reject who he is. This wasn't uncommon. In fact, John talks about it in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected his person. Paul goes a little farther about people that will regard Jesus as a person, as a good person, but not as Savior. He goes a little farther in Ephesians 4:18. He says this, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They couldn't get past their doubts. They couldn't get past their concerns. They couldn't get past their questions. They couldn't get past the historical context that they know and what they experience. And ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, it's the same in the world today. No matter how much proofs you put up about who Jesus said he was and what he did, no matter how many works that you can show the fruit of the Spirit moving and redeeming and saving, there's always going to be critics of Jesus. There's always going to be doubters of Jesus. There's always going to be people who pose questions of Jesus. The question is, can you move past all of that and have your spiritual eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to see him not just as a man, not just as a good teacher, not just as a good physician, but as the Savior, the perfect Lamb of God, the one he proclaims to be, the one that the Scriptures declare he is, the one that all of creation says, yes, we will praise him. And can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, not only are you going to find that in the world with Jesus, but can I tell you, you're going to encounter it with your own testimony. You're going to encounter it with your own testimony. If you come to Christ, especially as you get older in your life, and you lived a life of sin, and you lived a life in the world, and you lived a life that was contrary to the things of God, and people know you, and know your upbringing, and know your history, that when the day comes that you know who Jesus is, and you profess him as Lord and Savior, and praise God, he changes you, and praise God, you're not your old self, but you are a new creation in God. But when you go out witnessing, and when you go out proclaiming him, and when you go out preaching his gospel, and you're telling people they need Jesus, they're going to say the same thing that they said to him. Well, hold on a second. Who are you? Wait, is that, I mean, this guy's talking about Jesus, or this gal's talking about Jesus, but hold on. I knew who they were before they got saved. I know what they did. And the stumbling blocks of them knowing your past life, they can't get past them. They can't get past them. And a lot of times what it does is it takes an act of God by the Holy Spirit to move past those things because they want to hold it against you. They can't let go of the past. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. It's important for you to come to Jesus as early as you can in your life. Young ones, it's important for you to profess faith and let Jesus change your heart and your life as early as you can, so that way you don't have the damage of sin and you don't have the consequences of horrible decisions to weigh you down and block some of your testimony from those who grew up with you. Can I tell you this? I grew up in Red Lion. Some of y'all know that. There are some people in Red Lion today that if you said, Pastor Jeff Slemp is my pastor, some of them would look at you and be like, really? You don't know that kid in high school. You don't know what he did. I mean, Steph Warner could probably tell you some stories. I went to high school with her. She was two grades ahead of me. I was a jerk before I came to know Jesus. I did some crazy stuff before I came to know Jesus. Sometimes still do. Praise the Lord. I mean, even when I got appointed down here, y'all, it's the Southern York County area. I was involved with some different things in this area. I was afraid because it says a prophet is not shown honor in his own home. Like, whoa. Praise the Lord for his grace. Praise the Lord for his mercy. But listen to me, just because they'll say, I know your past, should not keep you from preaching the gospel of Jesus. It should not keep your mouth shut. They'll use that to intimidate you. They will use that to tell you to be quiet. They will use that to try to invalidate who you are in Christ. You keep preaching Jesus. You keep telling them about your Savior. You keep telling them, yes, that's who I was, but praise God, he saved me. He changed me. He redeemed me. And I'm not who I was before. I'm a new creation in Christ, and you can be too. You know why they bring up your past? Same reason why they brought it up with Jesus. Now, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. They questioned his occupation. Savior wouldn't be a carpenter. They questioned his upbringing. This one came from Mary. How can he be the Son of God? They questioned the testimony of his brothers and sisters, saying he's crazy. This man was without sin, and they came up with it. Ladies and gentlemen, people will come up with it about you too. Because if they recognize what God did in your life and the change that God could do with you, it means that Jesus is the solution for them. So they'll fight it every step. They'll fight it every step. Don't let them get you down, right? They stop the hand of God by regarding his power, by rejecting his person. And last but not least, I want you to see verses 4 and 5. They resisted his presence. They resisted his presence. Look at what it says. It says, "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folks and healed them." Jesus was given no honor amongst his hometown people. In fact, he broke them into three categories. I love what it says. It says a prophet gets no honor amongst his countrymen, amongst his kin, his friends, and amongst his own house, his relatives. Why did they give him no honor? I love it. Look back at verse 3, the last part of verse 3. "And they were offended at him." They were offended. You see, Jesus came in and was preaching truth. He was telling them how it was. And ladies and gentlemen, anytime you bring the truth of God to somebody who doesn't want to hear it or who is opposed by it, listen to me, they're going to get offended. Especially in the world we live today. Now listen to me, it says, "And they were offended by him." You know what this is? Jesus was a part of the first cancel culture going on right here. They were offended by him. And you know what Jesus is saying there in verse 4? By saying a prophet's not well, he's saying, look, if you offend people by bringing the gospel, now don't be a jerk about it, do it in God's grace, but if you offend people by bringing the gospel truth to them and preaching unto them the truth of the holy word of God, listen to me, you are going to get canceled just like the prophets were. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He said those Old Testament prophets, the ones who prophesied unto the people of Israel, that told them every time they had a word from God, you better get right. The Lord's going to bring judgment. You have strayed from his word. You better get right. You know what they did? Instead of heeding his word most of the times, they killed him. They ran him out. Why? Because they did not want to hear the truth. They were offended by what was being told them. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why you need to be very careful today about these modern day prophets that are out there. Because a lot of your modern day prophets are spewing good news stuff. And I'm not talking the gospel. They're trying to tell you how great and wonderful you are. How God is very pleased with what's going on. That's not what a prophet does. A prophet brings warning and warns of judgment that is to come and calls you to repent and get right. That's what a prophet does. And that's what Jesus is doing here. A lot of modern prophets going around telling you a lot of gobbledygook today. They aren't prophets. In fact, what the Bible calls them is false prophets. Lull you to sleep and make you think you're comfortable. But the Old Testament prophets were driven out. They were stoned. They were killed. All because the people didn't want to hear the truth, because the people were offended by the truth. It's exactly what they're doing to Jesus here. They resisted his presence. We don't want to hear what you have to say, Jesus. Get out. Get out. But not only did they resist his presence in that way, but because they resisted his presence, look what happened in verse 5. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Because they resisted the presence of Jesus, because they would not heed to his warning and heed to his word in the synagogue and heed to his teachings, it hindered other people in Nazareth. Verse 5 lays it out in a pretty straightforward way. He could not do miracles. Although, I love how the scripture says, he could not do mighty works. Now, he did some works, but he could not do mighty works. We can only speculate what it means by the mighty works as compared to he laid hands on a few sick folk and healed them. Okay, well, what's the mighty work? My only guess is the mighty work is the forgiveness of sin. Amen. Because praise the Lord, hey, even if Jesus never heals you of your sickness, but you're saved, praise God, you got a healing. That's a mighty work. Jesus showed us that earlier in the Gospel of Mark, right? But can I show you that he could not do any mighty works, not because of his lack of power, right? Jesus is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He can do anything. The scripture makes it almost sound as if it was their unbelief that forced him and restrained his power. That's not it. But Jesus is not going to press the issue on people that don't want it. They rejected him. That's why he wouldn't do it. They were casting him out. That's why he wouldn't do it. They would not come to him. And that's the sad part, ladies and gentlemen. These people had the answer to their problems right in front of them. And he came back in grace a second time. They had the healer of their sicknesses right in front of them. And he came back in grace a second time. They had their redeemer from their sins right in front of them. But because of the resistance of the people in the synagogue, they would not go to him in faith. Can I tell you, though, it's not because they didn't have enough faith. You see, this is also a passage that people will try to use for some false doctrines. You've probably heard it before, where you pray to God and you pray to God and you pray to God and your prayer is not answered, right? Maybe you're not healed of something or something doesn't go your way and you hear this. Well, it's probably because you didn't have enough faith. Oh, that's a horrible line. And they get it from here, right? I mean, it does say, right? And he could not do any might save that he laid his hands on and healed them because they didn't have faith, right? Isn't that what it says? Listen, it's not talking about those who had faith in him. That's where we get the confusion. These people just didn't have faith at all. It's not that they would come to him for healing, and he said, I'm sorry, your faith isn't great enough, so I'm not going to heal you. It's that they just wouldn't come to him at all. They wouldn't recognize who he is. They wouldn't come to him in faith saying, you're the Messiah, you can heal me. Listen to me. That's why, and I pointed out to you this whole mighty work thing and healing. Listen to me. It says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and he healed them. Praise God, there were still people in the midst of the resistance and the rejection in there that still came to him and said, would you please heal me? And he did. That's grace. That's being a servant of God in the midst of the circumstances that he was in. He still healed a few, and praise God that he would. But what it's talking about here is people who stayed back, and even though they were sick, and even though they need healing, and even though they needed restoration, they would not come forward because they wouldn't recognize him as Lord and Savior. And listen to me, Jesus ain't gonna force himself on anyone. Therefore, it did not happen. Amen. So don't let anybody ever tell you that you did not have enough faith in the situation and that's why it did not come to pass. Because listen to me, if you're praying for something, you've already got faith in Jesus Christ because you're bringing it to him. Amen. Amen. Good to have you here, Giuseppe. Amen. Listen. Praise God that he was still willing to do some healings. He still was willing in the midst of the unbelief of others to do some healings. but there were others that were hindered by the words and action of others. Can I submit to you this morning? It wasn't everybody in the synagogue that was ready to cast Jesus out. It wasn't everybody in the synagogue that said he's not who he says he is. It wasn't everybody in the synagogue who tried to reject him. It was probably, listen, and this is just speculation, all right? But I think I'm valid in this a little bit. Listen, it was probably a few that had the loudest voices, the few that had the positions of power and the positions of authority in the synagogue that raised their voice, put the doubt out there, and then it kept other people from stepping forward because they did not want to be ostracized by the leaders that were in the temple that day. And so they listened to the crowd rather than being compelled by the Spirit of God that was right in front of them. And because of that, there were no healings that happened. There were no salvations that took place. And ladies and gentlemen, I could very well look at you today and I could say, are you resisting the presence of God in your life? But here's the thing, you're here this morning. I would hope that you wouldn't be in church and you're resisting the presence of God in which you hinder other people from knowing Jesus. But it can happen in a church. Can I tell you, you better watch out for your children. Because listen to me, you may say, Pastor, I'm not hindering anybody. Yes, praise the Lord. You're a saved parent. You know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You teach your kids about Jesus. Make sure you take the time to teach them about Jesus, because there are going to be plenty of people in this world that your children come in contact with each and every day that will hinder them from coming to know Jesus. You got children? Listen to me. Some of you as grandparents know this. You're believers. Your children aren't. Praise God, you got your grandchildren here today. Amen? But those parents who don't believe, or even if it's reversed, the grandparents who don't believe, they're going to say some things that are going to hinder your children. You got to make sure that you're reinforcing. Listen to me, it's just not that. Teachers? Amen. You know the state of public schools today. Praise God. Praise God. He's got some servants in the house of Caesar. We know of some of them. But there's a lot of educators that are out there today that are going to spend time talking into your kids' life in ways that hinder them from knowing Jesus. Not just teachers at the secondary level, but professors in college. I mean, they're more outright and blatant about it. That are going to try to hinder your kids from knowing Jesus. And by the way, I'm not just picking on the educational realm today, but you turn on the TV and the electronic devices that you're constantly in front of a lot of times that you let your kids spend all kinds of time on. Listen to me, there's plenty of agents on the television and on the tablets that are trying to hinder them from knowing Jesus. The question is, mom and dad, what are you doing to make sure they know your Savior and can get to Jesus and remove all of the barriers so that they may experience the healing and the wholeness and the salvation that your God offers them? Because if you don't tell them, there's a whole world out them that'll convince them otherwise and hinder them. I want to end today with the last verse. Seems like usually a good place to end, right? It's kind of a weird statement. If the worship team wants to come back up, get ready for a closing song this morning. Look with me at verse 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. This is Jesus. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. Fine, you don't want me here? Gave you another chance. By the way, you don't know when that next chance that Jesus gives you is going to be the last one. Sometimes we take his grace for granted. We don't respond to him when he tells us to, when he's given us a second or a third chance. Oh, well, he'll give me another. Sometimes God will drop the hammer and that grace will end. You don't know when that last time is going to be the final time. But listen to me. He goes out in the villages. He starts teaching. But I want to focus on verse 6. It says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. Ladies and gentlemen, although Jesus received praise and adoration, as we've seen throughout the entire gospel that we've gone through so far, he received praise and adoration from people who were possessed by demons. They recognized him as the Son of God. From harlots, they would recognize him as the Son of God. From drunkards, they would recognize him as the Son of God. Even though the ones that we would classify as sinners and reprobates and even of the enemy recognize him as the Son of God, the own people, his own people in his own hometown and his own friends and his own family, he didn't receive any honor from them. He didn't receive any honor from them. His very own people stopped the hand of God from working in their lives and the lives of others. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? Maybe you're here today and you regard as power, but you don't regard as person. Maybe someone invited you. Maybe you've never heard of who Jesus Christ is. Or maybe you have heard of Jesus Christ, but you've never professed him as Lord and Savior of your life. Yeah, he's just a good person. He's a good teacher like somebody else. Yeah, he did some great things. Yeah, he has the power, but I don't know if he was the Savior. Savior puts it on a whole nother level. Savior means that he is Lord. And you know what that means? He's got a call on your life then. And you've got someone to answer to. A lot of us stop and aren't willing to take that step. I don't know about his person, Pastor. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't know about his person, because regardless of what you think about his person, he's still the Son of the living God. He's still the Messiah. He's still Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sins. He's still the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and he's still the only one that you got to go with that can get to the Father. No one goes to the Father but by him. And praise the Lord, today, let me declare, listen to me, just like he was willing to go back to Nazareth, and he was willing to come to the people of Nazareth when he could have cast them away and said, it was once and done. I'm not going back there again. They tried to kill me. They tried to thwart the will of God. They won't hear the word of God. Praise God, he has come to you. Amen. A world that rejected him, a world that cast him aside, God said, I'm still going to send my Son. And I'm still going to go, and I'm still going to have him put on flesh, and I'm still going to have him walk this life. I'm still going to have him preach and teach. I'm still going to have him go to the cross for this sinful world that rejected him. I'm still going to have his blood shed so that they can be redeemed. I'm still going to have him be raised from the grave and beat death and hell. I'm still going to give them another chance, even though they've cast me aside. That's grace, church. That's a God who loves you and is here to serve through his Son. He's given you a chance. That's why we celebrate Advent. And praise God, you better grab his grace on the first Advent, because when he comes back in the second Advent, listen to me, grace runs out. The grace runs out. And ladies and gentlemen, that second Advent is getting closer and closer and closer every day. He's coming back, y'all. He wants to heal you now. He wants to save you now. He wants to rescue you now. He wants to redeem you now. And I don't know if you'll get another chance if you don't run to his altar today. You're taking a chance by saying there'll be another time. Because some of y'all, the altar talk comes in a church service, and some of y'all, you know what happens? You get stuck in the way that the people in the synagogue were stuck today. You want to go. You know your need. You know you need Jesus. But you're afraid what other people are going to think. You're afraid what your friend might think. Some of y'all, you're afraid what other church members will think because you've been playing church for 30 years, but you're not really saved. Don't let the enemy and the casting of doubts and dispersions and all of these other things, or the things that the world tells you, the doubts and the questions, put it all aside. If he's knocking on the door of your heart today and saying, come unto me, all those who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, make it happen this morning. Don't hinder or stop the hand of God. Will you bow your heads with me today? I know I was talking to people who maybe not be saved.